talking about old friends. We have some old friends here today. I don't mean old now, but I mean old. I haven't told you guys my definition of how you can avoid ever getting old. It depends on how you define old. Old is always 10 years older than you are at any given time. So that way you never get old. Anyway, seriously, it's certainly good to see you all again. And in case some of you don't know, we've been invaded from the south, from the Reno area. Very good longtime friends and brethren, part of God's family. And good to have Amy back again from ABC. And, of course, I don't want to leave anybody out because all of you are special. That's what the word saint means, you know, it means special. And I know you don't feel special all the time, but God considers it special. And this special time of the year, Pentecost is coming up tomorrow, of course, and service here will be at the same time, same place, 1:30 in the afternoon, and potluck afterwards. And let me clarify now, I was very objective about this. I'm not going to be here tomorrow, so it didn't make me any difference. I was merely going by what we decided last week. So, of course, Jeff did say he wanted to have it. He's going to be here. He and I are swapping places today and tomorrow. He's in Medford today speaking, and I'll be swapping with him. He'll be speaking here tomorrow, and I'll be speaking down there. The Sabbath after that, a week from today, I won't be here because it's Herb Vieira's first Sabbath in Medford. So I felt like I should be there to introduce him, and we're going to get together and kind of compare notes and make sure he's on board with things there in the Medford area. So very happy to have him and his wife moving up to the area. We'll take a load off of my shoulders. So looking forward to that very much. Okay, I skipped around here a little bit. Wanted to ask prayers for my wife. She's home again today. She's continued to have adrenal and thyroid problems. She needs rest, but I think, I don't know how to put this in words exactly, but I think we're onto something here that's going to get her well pretty quick. So, I mean, God knows the situation, and that's the main thing. So, certainly appreciate your prayers on her behalf. So, me, I'm doing great. And I have to clarify something, correct something I said last week. Well, it was true last week. I said I'd gained 6 pounds back in the Midwest at our daughter Lori's place, and I lost half of it when we came back. Well, you know what? I gained most of it back again. So whoever that was that prayed for me, thank you. I didn't think anybody would, because nobody feels sorry for someone who needs to gain weight. I've learned that through the years for sure. So anyway, it's a special day today, special day tomorrow, and it's just all you folks are here today make it really extra special. Well, Jewish tradition suggests that the Ten Commandments are given on what we know today as the Day of Pentecost. Moses received these commandments on Mount Sinai, written on tables of stone by the fingers of God. They're actually called in Hebrew the Ten Words that express the requirements for all of God's people. And I just happened to be reading this morning, after I had my sermon already prepared, an article in the Biblical Review magazine. I wanted to share a few comments from that particular article, which I think are appropriate for this time of the year. The title of the article is What Makes the Ten Commandments Different? It's by a guy named Moshe Weinfeld, so you kind of know he's not Scottish or Irish. Anyway, he said the Decalogue is different from all the other collections of commandments in the Bible. It's distinguished by incorporating a set of concise basic obligations directed at all members of the Israelite community, connected by a special covenant with God. It's sort of an Israelite creed. The Decalogue was solemnly uttered by every faithful Israelite as the God of Israel's fundamental claim on the congregation of Israel, and it became the epitome of the Israelite moral and religious heritage. That's why, among all the biblical laws, the list of commandments contained in the Decalogue came to be regarded as primary and basic in the establishment of the relationship between God and Israel. Only the Decalogue was heard as directly spoken by God, and accordingly, it's the Decalogue that serves as the testimony of the relationship between Israel and its God. Found this interesting, too. He said the Decalogue was probably read in the sanctuaries at ceremonies of covenant renewal. The people who commit themselves anew each time is seen in the ancient Near Eastern custom of renewing covenants annually. Psalms 50 and 81 were probably part of these rituals. Both of these psalms relate to the event of the law-giving at Sinai and appear against the background of the Decalogue. The prophets and the poets of the psalms condemn the hypocrisy of the people who do not practice what they preach. These rituals took place on the festival of Shavuoth, which is what we're celebrating tomorrow. We call it Pentecost, the festival of the giving of the law. At festive assemblies and every morning in the sanctuary, the Decalogue was customarily read, and all those present would commit themselves to it by covenant and oath. The recital of the Decalogue every morning was also prevalent among Christians at the beginning of the 2nd century CE. And I know the Church of God's Seventh, I don't know if they still do or not, Church of God's Seventh Day used to always start their services by reading the Ten Commandments. I don't know if anybody knows if they still do or not. But at any rate, I remember seeing that Gene's schoolhouse was the scene of a Sabbath-keeping organization. I was able to see that one time, and when I was living in Eugene, Ten Commandments were posted right up there over the door. So I thought that was quite interesting. And that's sort of a sidelight. I just threw that in because I read that this morning. I thought that was significant. But Moses obviously was the mediator of the covenant that God made with his people that day that formed the government and thus the beginning of the nation of Israel. And what I want to talk about today is the parallels between this historic event and the spiritual meanings of the day of Pentecost that we celebrate today. And I say today, I mean this day and time, not today is versus tomorrow, because it is tomorrow anyway. Problems over English language. So Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, obviously, is a historic beginning of the New Testament meaning that we derive from the day that we'll be celebrating tomorrow. With my apologies to all of you that are visiting here today, I'm going to be reading several scriptures from the New Living Translation. I'm going to be ordering another bunch of them. I'm going to keep some up here up front for people that are here that don't have that particular translation. Acts chapter 2, beginning verse 1, "On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability." Now, how do we know that that was the beginning of the New Testament church? Well, if you drop down to later verses in the chapter after Peter's powerful sermon, he concluded in verse 39 by saying this promise, well, after verse 38, very important, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And then he said, verse 39, this promise of receiving the Holy Spirit and being forgiven of your sins prior to that is to you, to your children, and even to the Gentiles, all who have been called by the Lord our God. Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all his listeners, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day. Now, most of the texts don't say added to the church. They simply say added. But you skip down to verse 47, and it says, and the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. So you kind of put that together, and you realize this constitutes the beginning of the New Testament church. And, of course, we know that as well because of the fact that 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, by one spirit we're all baptized in one body. That's what the church is. It's people that have the Holy Spirit. It's not just members of any particular organization, including United. And we make that very clear. Mr. Luker mentions that almost every time he speaks, is the fact that only God knows who his people are because only God knows who he's given his spirit to. And even we ministers don't have a spiritual detector that we can go around and put on somebody's head when they walk in the door and say, sorry, you don't have the spirit, get out of here. You know, it's only God knows that. So that's in the best hands it could be for sure. So anyway, both historic events involve covenants as well. One which is often referred to as the Old Covenant, obviously for obvious reasons, the Jewish people don't like that determination, that term. And then also what we call the New Covenant. Sometimes the Old Covenant is called the Sinai Covenant, since it was given on Mount Sinai. The Ten Commandments were to Moses and begun at that particular time. Well, despite the similarities between the two meanings of the day of Pentecost, there are also some fundamental differences between those meanings and between the two covenants. If I could borrow a little bit of Yogi Berra wisdom, I would say it's the same, only different. Because there are similarities and there are very major differences as well. So we're going to be looking at some of those similarities and differences through the sermon today. Let's turn first of all to Hebrews chapter 8, verses 6 through 9. We'll be reading New Living again. Because this mentions some of those fundamental differences between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, if I can use those on the street terms. Beginning verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 8, it says, "But now Jesus, our high priest, has been given a ministry that's far superior to the old priesthood." The word "better" in New King James is found, I forget how many times, in the book of Hebrews, because the book of Hebrews basically was written to the Jewish community to explain the transition from, again, the old covenant to the new, and emphasizing that the new is better. Okay, I mean, this is a pretty common situation in our culture today. Things are constantly changing, constantly being improved. I will put "improved" in quotation marks and question marks, because sometimes when things are improved, they really aren't. They're made worse. I shudder every time I think that the IRS has improved the tax form and simplified it, because it gets more complicated every time. I just happened to be yesterday going through. I've been in the process of kind of revising my research library, since I'll be having opportunity to be involved in the educational committee of the church. And I put this software in that has my Word Biblical Commentary and Tyndale Commentary. And lo and behold, I found out there's all kinds of other stuff I didn't know about. And I was just elated. Until I called the company that does the software. And guess what? They just came out with a brand new operating system. And they said you can't download any more resources until you get our new improved product. I'm thinking, oh. And I thought I was getting somewhere with, you know, not being a stick in the mud when it comes to technology. But, you know, I really like this new system. New, quote unquote, it was new in 2002. It was upgraded from a Logos system prior to that. Now they got this Logos 4, it's called. So I got to check into that. And, of course, that's more money. And the next thing you know, Vista won't handle it probably, so I have to upgrade that. And then the computer won't have enough capacity, so you got to get that. And, I mean, oh, yeah, yeah. Well, sorry. But my point is, when God improves something, it is better. Okay? Well, he improved things from the old covenant to the new. And that's what is being explained here in Hebrews chapter 8. Now Jesus, our high priest, has been given a ministry that's far superior to the old priesthood, the Levitical priesthood of the old covenant. For he's the one who mediates for us a far better covenant with God, based on better promises. You know, I will say that I kind of like Office 10, because there are things in there, the search functions faster, but there's some things that drive me nuts. I can't find how to do this one thing. It used to be so simple in the one before that. Not so with God. When he improves it, it really is better all the way around. Now, if the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no need for a second covenant to replace it. But when God found fault with the people, he said, "This day is coming," or "the day is coming," says the Lord, "when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. They didn't remain faithful to my covenant, so I turned my back on them," says the Lord. So fault was with the people. But it's interesting to me, because some people think, well, there's no change between what we do today and what used to be done in Old Testament times. And it just occurred to me, I thought, well, then why does it say here this covenant will be like the other one? Well, it is like it, because you'll see, you go on reading here later, that it has these basic fundamental aspects of the Old Covenant. Ten Commandments certainly are there. What's interesting is that what is often referred to as the key scripture for the New Covenant is the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Interesting enough, Jesus gave that on the mountaintop, just like Moses went up on the mountaintop. A lot of similarities. And, of course, he made it clear that the Ten Commandments are very much still in force, more so than ever before. In fact, he holds us to a higher standard than was done in the past. But it's a better covenant because there are differences, mainly improvements. It has better promises as well. We're going to look at some of those as we go through here. So going on in Hebrews chapter 8, skipping down to verse 10, he says, "This is the covenant I'll make with the people of Israel on that day, says the Lord." Now, let me clarify that hasn't happened yet in terms of the whole nation of Israel and Judah, but it is happening today with individuals whom God is working with. It's typical of prophecy. There's a beginning fulfillment, and then there's a later, greater fulfillment. We know that from the holy days, right? The spring season, fall season, small harvest, large harvest. We know that from a lot of other things as well. That's the way God does things. The Holy Spirit. You know, in Acts chapter 2, when it was given, Peter quoted from Joel, and he said, this prophecy has been fulfilled. Well, it hasn't been totally fulfilled. It's only been fulfilled with a few people, which the Bible calls first fruits. Its total fulfillment won't take place until the millennial rule of Jesus Christ. Same is true with the new covenant. He's made it with a few people today. He'll make it with ultimately all mankind eventually. So he says, this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel on that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws, now some people are just, I'll blot my laws out of their mind, those old, ancient, archaic, you know, laws that are impossible to keep. Didn't say that. He said, I'll put my laws in their minds, and I'll write them on their hearts. Forgive me again, but going back to my analogy of the computer, one of the benefits is that the previous Logos system I had required taking the CD, putting it into the computer in order to use it. And I was too lazy to get up and get it and reach in there because I got to reach underneath my docking station to find this little button to open the dumb thing. And I just didn't bother to do it. Well, now with this new system, which is now being replaced. But anyway, the newer system involved, it's all right there, right on my computer. I didn't know it. There it was. All I had to do was just get on and click on it. It's better. It's improved. So God has hardwired his laws into our minds, written them on our minds, it says. They're written on whole stones in Israel. You know, and unfortunately, the Israelites' heads were just about as hard as those stones. So he says, I'll put my laws in their minds, and I will write them upon their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they won't need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, you should know the Lord. For everyone, from the least to the greatest, will know me already. And I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins. When God speaks of a new covenant, it means that he has made the first one obsolete. It's now out of date and will soon disappear. And you know, again, a very imperfect example, but when you get to using a new system, new operating system, if the guys who designed it did their job right, you don't want to go back to the old one because it has so many better features. You're just thankful, boy, I really like this. I'm sure glad I don't have to go through all this rigmarole I had to do before because they've improved it. And that's what God has done with the covenants. I'm going to talk about four fundamental differences, benefits that were offered under the new covenant that were not available under the old. And there are probably a lot more than that, but there are four. Three of them are mentioned right in this passage that we just read. And I'll list those, and then we'll talk about them in the remainder of the time. The four differences are, number one, understanding of God's law and motivation to obey it. We could put that as one and two, actually, if you wanted to. But both of those are mentioned when it says, I'll put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. Putting them in our minds, left brain, understanding God's law. Okay, writing them on our hearts, right brain, motivation to obey God's law. That wasn't present in Old Testament times. We'll see that. The second benefit was forgiveness of sin. You might think, well, God forgave the Israelites. Well, yeah, sort of, but not to the extent that we have today. And a third thing was relationship with God. And fourth and final, eternal life that was never offered under the old covenant. So let's take a look at those points. The first point, understanding of God's law and motivation to obey it. Exodus 24, verse 3, New King James. Finally, about time, huh? Exodus 24 and verse 3, after the Ten Commandments were given and a lot of the other statutes and things, and Moses had spelled out to the people because they said, you know, God's speaking too loud. You tell us and we'll listen to you, but we can't listen to God because he talks too loud. Verse 3 of Exodus 24, so Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. Yeah, right. That's what they said. And they probably meant what they said. But notice later what in the second book of the law, Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. In retrospect, this was given later. More observations here, more details are given, the same event. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 28 and 29. Moses tells the people at this time, he says, "Then the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me." When they said, you know, all the words that the Lord has said will do. He said, you know, God heard what you said. "And the Lord said to me, I've heard the voice of the words of this people, which they've spoken to you." They're right in all they've spoken. You know, they talk the talk. Yeah, right on target. But then notice verse 29. "Oh, that they had such a heart in them, that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." What's that telling us? It's saying they don't have that. They didn't have that. They didn't have the motivation to obey. What they said was great. It was right on target. "We're going to do everything you said." They didn't have the means to carry through. Mr. Armstrong taught that I believe is true. I can't prove it in the Bible. Believe is true. That the reason, one of the reasons God left it out of the Old Covenant is to show that simply giving laws is not good enough. Because a lot of people believe you just tell people what to do and they'll do it. I forget, I think it's the liberals, isn't it, that, I don't want to get political here, but that believe that just it's a matter of education. People just need to learn, and once they learn, they'll do it. Do you think people don't know better than if a certain light turns red? Don't you think that everybody knows that means stop? Of course it is. They don't want to stop. That's the whole key. It's got to change. And so God gave Israel the best laws available. And they still failed because they didn't have the motivation to keep them. It's not like God thought, "Oh, I knew there was something I left out of that covenant. Oh, how could I forget?" He left it out on purpose. He makes it available today. Hebrews chapter 9. We're going to be quoting from Hebrews a number of times here because it explains. Sometimes called the New Testament Leviticus because it explains the significance of many of the things that were done under the Old Covenant and how they apply today. Back to New Living again, sorry. Starting verse 6 of Hebrews 9. Mentions here the priests regularly entered the first room as they performed their religious duties. That would be the holy place. But only the high priest ever entered the most holy place, and only once a year. Of course, that was on the Day of Atonement. And he always offered blood for his own sins and for the sins the people had committed in ignorance. Verse 8, by these regulations, the Holy Spirit revealed that the entrance to the most holy place, that would be the throne of God, was not freely open as long as the tabernacle and the system it represented were still in use. This is an illustration pointing to the present time. Typology, in other words. For the gifts and sacrifices the priest offer are not able to cleanse the consciences of the people who bring them. For that old system deals only with food and drink and various cleansing ceremonies, physical regulations that were in effect only until a better system could be established. Makes it very clear. You know, that was a temporary system. It was never meant to accomplish what is able to be accomplished under the new covenant. Verse 13 says, under the old system, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a young cow could cleanse people's bodies from ceremonial impurity. Verse 14, just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our consciences from evil deeds so that we can worship the living God. So there again you see the contrast between the typology of the old covenant that really didn't accomplish what is able to be accomplished under the new covenant, which is a better covenant. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2nd chapter, pretty much the whole chapter talks about the ability to understand God's law and God's truth. Not just the law, but I mean the whole plan of God and the truths of God. It's something that's really, really hard to really comprehend how incredible it is that we're able to understand things that the average person doesn't get or it isn't important to him or both. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 9, New Living Translation again. That's what the scriptures mean when they say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. But it was to us that God revealed these things by his Spirit. For his Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets. No one, verse 11, can know a person's thoughts except that person's own spirit. And no one can know God's thoughts except God's own spirit. And we have received God's spirit, not the world's spirit, so that we can know the wonderful things God has freely given us. Again, that's a benefit of the new covenant. It wasn't available in the old covenant. God never gave his spirit to the nation of Israel. He made it available to the church beginning on that day of Pentecost in 31 AD. Verse 13, when we tell you these things, we don't use words that come from human wisdom. Instead, we speak words given to us by the Spirit, using the Spirit's words to explain spiritual truths. But people who aren't spiritual can't receive these truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolish to them, and they can't understand it. For only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means. Those who are spiritual can evaluate all things, but they themselves can't be evaluated by others. Now, I often think when I read that, you know, people try to put you in some kind of cubbyhole. Yeah, well, what are you? Are you a Jew? No. Well, then you're Seventh-day Adventist. No. Well, I run out of options. What are you? You know, people can't figure you out. What makes you tick? That's what it says here. That's what it means. For who can know the Lord's thoughts? Verse 16. Who knows enough to teach him? But we understand these things, for we have the mind of Christ. That's through the Holy Spirit, writing his laws into our minds, like the hard drive on a computer. It's there. It's permanently there. It's easily accessible. You don't have to do some of these things the old covenant asked people to do that are external. Don't have to go up and look at the rocks and see what they say. Don't even have to, you know, I don't get too personal here, but don't even have to put tassels on your garments, because God gives us the Holy Spirit, which is a better way than reminding. I often joke about, you know, we used to tie a string around your finger to remember something. This one person said, what is this string doing on here? That doesn't always work, right? But what always does work is God's Spirit. It's a better way. It's a better way. It's hardwired right into our brain, into our heart. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13 talks about the other aspect of writing his laws upon our hearts and what that means. The difference is Hebrews is quoting Jeremiah, which is written in the colorful, picturesque language of Hebrew, which puts it in a poetic way. And, of course, Philippians is written in the Greek thing, just tell it the way it is, you know, no no poetry or anything. And that's, unfortunately, that's our culture. That's the way we understand things. Philippians 2:13, New Living, says, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. It's motivation. It's talking about God gives that through his Spirit. So one of my favorite scriptures I quote so often, you probably have your Bible worn out if you turn to it every time, Romans 12, verse 2, also in the New Living Translation. So it says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. He does that through his Spirit, working with our minds to understand better, working with our heart to be motivated to live God's way. Then it says, if you let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think, then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. And there you got it right there. That's it. Difference between the old and new covenant. Israelites never learned that. They never learned to trust God. Every time something went wrong, it's like you're right back to square one again. You brought us out here to kill us. You know, never got it. And obviously, we have a greater benefit in that. We're held to a higher standard as a result. Second category, forgiveness of sin. Back to Hebrews again. Hebrews chapter 10. And read verses 1 through 18 in the New Living Translation, Hebrews chapter 10. Starting verse 1, that the old system under the law of Moses was only a shadow, a dim preview of the good things to come, not the good things themselves. The sacrifices, that would be the animal sacrifices, under that system were repeated again and again, year after year. But they were never able to provide perfect cleansing for those who came to worship. If they could have provided perfect cleansing, the sacrifices would have stopped. For the worshipers would have been purified once for all time, and their feelings of guilt would have disappeared. But instead, those sacrifices actually reminded them of their sins year after year. Verse 4, key statement. For it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Only God can do that. He does that under the new covenant. Never happened in the old covenant. The very fact that these people did this year after year, you know, day after day, even went through all these rituals and sacrifices, it showed that, you know, it's not getting the job done. It was simply a reminder. You know, even we today need reminders, don't we? How much more so the Israelites, as hard-hearted as they were, and they never got the point, of course. But most of them will have an opportunity later when they have the chance to be brought up in the resurrection and given God's Spirit and really be able to understand. There'll be a lot of forehead slapping in those days, I'm sure. They realize, why didn't we understand this before? And we'll say, well, you know, you didn't have the opportunity. All right, so instead, these sacrifices actually reminded them of their sins year after year. For it's not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. That is why, verse 5, when Christ came into the world, he said to God, you didn't want animal sacrifices or sin offerings, but you've given me a body to offer. You were not pleased with burnt offerings or other offerings for sin. You know, Jeremiah 7:22, it's large, a very widely misunderstood scripture, I believe, says that, that wasn't what I was after when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. I wasn't looking for sacrifices. That's not what I want. I want you to obey me. That's what I want. Sacrifices were just symbolic, is all. Then I said, verse 7, look, I've come to do your will, O God, as it's written about me in the scriptures. First, Christ said you didn't want animal sacrifices or sin offerings or burnt offerings or other offerings for sin. Nor were you pleased with them, though they were required by the law of Moses. Then he said, look, I've come to do your will. He cancels the first covenant in order to put the second into effect. You know, when you install a new, Jeff would love it if he were here, all these computer analogies. When you install a new operating system on your computer, it cancels out the old one. It overwrites it, right? You don't have both of them there. You can go back and forth. It makes the other one obsolete, so it goes off your computer and you're good to go. For God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. That's in the new covenant. Under the old covenant, the priest stands and ministers before the altar day after day, offering the same sacrifices again and again, which can never take away sins. But our high priest, speaking of Jesus Christ, offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time. Then he sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. There he waits until his enemies are humbled and made a footstool under his feet. For by that one offering, he forever made perfect those who are being made holy. Notice that being made is a process. It doesn't happen all at once. And the Holy Spirit also testifies that this is so. For he says, quote, this is the new covenant I will make with my people on that day, says the Lord. And once again, we read this earlier in Hebrews 8. Here it is again in chapter 10. Quote, this is a quote from Jeremiah 31. This is the new covenant I will make with my people on that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them upon their minds. It says it kind of the opposite way it says in Hebrews. So it's in versus upon, you know, two different aspects. I won't bore you with the Greek aspect, but it's makes it more colorful, I guess, and understand it. But the point is, talking again about ability to understand and the motivation to obey. Verse 17, then he says, I will never again remember their sins and lawless deeds. And when sins have been forgiven, there's no need to offer any more sacrifices. One of the hardest things for us to do sometimes is to forgive and forget. Not only other people's sins, but our own sins. God does. You know, this is illustrated, some of you heard me say this before, but I heard this joke. It says, this person was repenting of this sin that he repented of umpteen times before, and God said, I distinctly remember forgetting about that. You know? Anyway, maybe it's not funny, but it illustrates the point that God lets go of it. There's a psalm that says he throws it away as far as east is from west. It's still traveling, okay? How far is east is from west? He can't measure it. God gets totally rid of it. And the old covenant is a reminder year after year, day after day, sacrifices, sacrifices. There's actually a scripture in the New Testament where, I forget who was it said, I maybe shouldn't be quoting it out of, you know, without having to look it up, but It said that this was something that neither we nor our fathers were able to bear. It was a burden too hard for us to bear. You may think, that's what's true about the sacrifice? Yeah, you know why? Because sin is a burden that's too heavy for us to bear. That's what God wanted the Israelites to learn. Does God enjoy seeing an animal's throat cut? No. But he wanted people to learn. That's what sin does. It causes suffering. It causes death. It causes agony. All that's done away with a, I don't use the word done away. That's a nasty word. It has emotional baggage to it. But I'm saying, in the new covenant, that doesn't apply anymore. Because when God gets rid of it, it's gone. You know, it's gone. You can do that on a computer when you delete it. Man, it's gone. I'm sorry, it's gone. You can't get it back again. It's gone. Of course, your sins you don't want back again, for sure. Hebrews 9, verse 14, expresses it very succinctly, the forgiveness of sin. Hebrews 9, verse 14, in New Living Translation. For by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. Once and for all. Totally got the job done in a way that animal sacrifice couldn't do and were never intended to do. Third benefit, relationship with God. What's necessary for us? Well, a lot of things are, but one of the things necessary to have a relationship with God is we have to obey his laws. You know, we know in a family, if kids say they love their parents, one of the ways to show it is by obeying what they say to do, right? Same thing is true with God. People who disobey God's laws don't have a relationship with him. It's expressed in Old Testament, in Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. We'll take a look at that. It's also mentioned in the New Testament. We'll look at that. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. I'll read this in several translations, beginning with the New King James. They all say the same thing, a little bit different words, but same meaning. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand isn't shortened that it can't save, nor his ear heavy that it can't hear. It's not God's fault. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so he won't hear. So he said to the nation of Israel, it's not God's fault. You know, later on in the chapter, people are saying, well, we fasted. How come you haven't heard us? How come you didn't answer? God said, well, you think I'm impressed by you bowing down like a bulrush and just going out food and water? It doesn't impress me. I'm interested in what you do, what your heart, you know, how you live, your life. That's what he's saying here. You know, it's not God's fault. He said, your iniquities have separated you. You don't have a relationship, he told him, with God. The New Living says it this way. It's your sins that have cut you off from God. Because of your sins, he's turned away and won't listen anymore. New Revised Standard says, rather, your iniquities have been barriers between you and your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so he doesn't hear. One of the things I could have listed here as well, come to think of it right here as I'm thinking about it, is God's grace. God gives us, in a sense, an open line of credit when we are forgiven of our sins. That is, provided that we are genuinely repentant. Because he needs to know he can trust us to use that wisely. Because the person who wasn't repentant say, oh boy, well that means, man, I spend all, I can go out and sin whatever I want to, come back and be forgiven. Go out and sin again. No, that's not the way it is. I mentioned in the past that I happen to know from an individual that told me this. He said that when he was having financial problems, Dr. Hay, the unique Dr. Hay, loaned him his credit card and said, use this wherever you need. Well, he must have trusted him. Otherwise, the guy could have gone out and bought a new car or who knows what. I just got an offer the day saying we could qualify up to $100,000. I could go out and buy a house with my credit card and then turn around and file bankruptcy. Well, God has to know he can trust us. He knows we're going to use that. But isn't it nice to know that whenever you have sinned, you can be forgiven? He tells us to forgive others, well, how many times? 70 times 7. That means he goes a lot better than that. We tend to think, yeah, but this is the umpteenth time that I've ask forgiveness. Because, you know, human beings, after about the third time, they say, forget it. I'm not forgiving you again. God never runs out of that. What an incredible blessing it is. Romans 8, verses 1 and 2, it says that there is no condemnation anymore to those who walk according to the Spirit. We live that way of life. As long as we're going in that direction, even though we stumble and fall sometimes, He'll pick us up when we sin. Forgive us. What an incredible blessing that is. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3 in the New Living Translation. Again, talking about the necessity to obey God's laws in order to have a relationship with Him. You know, a lot of people, apparently even early on in the early history of the New Testament church, read what Paul said, which Peter said, sometimes hard to understand some of the things he wrote. And they picked up on that because, see, Paul emphasized the value of grace and forgiveness and faith and all those things because he was dealing with a legalistic culture that didn't understand those. Just like in the early days of the church, we emphasized spanking because society didn't, you know. So we emphasized the other. Well, you know, human nature kind of goes back and forth. So sure enough, by the time the general epistles were written, people were saying, well, you don't have to obey any laws. All you need is faith. All you need is grace, you know. So the general epistles had to come back once again and say, oh, nope, that's not the case, you know. They had to say things like, faith without works is dead, for example. You got to get the whole picture. It's not an either or. Well, here in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3, talking about relationship with God, it says that we can be sure that we know Him if we obey His commandments. If someone claims, I know God, but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person's a liar and is not living in the truth. That makes it pretty plain, doesn't it? Makes it pretty plain. So, I mean, the New Covenant doesn't do away with the laws of God. Oh, no. It holds us to a much higher standard. Because to much whom much is given, much will be required. God has given us a lot more in the New Covenant than what He did in the Old. So He holds us to a higher standard. But at the same time, He also offers mercy and grace and forgiveness. Because like it says, I think it's Psalm 103 or thereabouts, where it says that He knows our frame. He knows we're just dust. That we don't have the capability to do things very well. So He's very merciful to us because He looks on the heart. Old Testament lacked the motivation to obey God. God has given us that motivation through His Spirit. And because we have that motivation, and because we follow through with living by God's laws to the best of our ability, however imperfectly, we have a relationship with Him. The closer that you live by God's laws, the closer the relationship you have with God. All right, so that's the third category. The fourth and final category, and the one what it's in one sense really all about, is eternal life in the kingdom of God. Eternal life in the kingdom of God that was not available to the nation of Israel. They knew about the kingdom of God. There are a lot of prophecies about coming of the Messiah. The Jewish religion still believes in that. I've been reading a book by Joe Lieberman about the Sabbath. And he's pretty objective, you know, about Christianity and everything. He says, well, we both believe in the Messiah. But he said that when the Messiah comes, we think it's the first time He came. And the Christians think it's the second time. In fact, there's an old Jewish adage of some sort saying that when the Messiah comes, the first question a Jew is going to ask is, were you here before? And if he says yes, then he's like, well, then you're not. Well, they'll learn. Yes, He was here before, and you just didn't get it. So the Old Covenant offered the land of Canaan. Pretty nice, you know, to be given a bunch of real estate, but it's temporary. How do you compare that with eternal life in the kingdom of God? It began, of course, with Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12. Good beginning point is the number 12, is the number of beginnings. Genesis 12, I'll read it in verses 1 and 2 in the New Living again. Genesis 12, verses 1 and 2, the Lord had said to Abram, really, leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. And I will make you into a great nation. I'll bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. Began with Abraham. it wasn't just for Abraham. It was for the plan he was working through Abraham to extend that to Isaac, Jacob, and ultimately the whole nation of Israel. In fact, Hebrews 11, verse 8, talks about Abraham and his obedience. Of course, he had a relationship with God because he did obey him. Hebrews 11, 8 says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out into the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. A lot of us do that too sometimes. Of course, we have GPS now. He didn't have GPS. But that ought to be God's something or other. God's, what would they be with a PS for? I don't know. He had that kind of GPS. God knew, anyway. So God's promise, I guess, for something. God's promise, there's GPS, God's promise for something. Okay, so anyway, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Going back to Genesis again, chapter 28, this is when Isaac was passing along that blessing to his son Jacob that was originally given to Abraham. New Living Translation again. Starting verse 1, so Isaac called for Jacob, blessed him, and said, verse 3, may God Almighty bless you and give you many children, and may your descendants multiply and become many nations. May God pass on to you and your descendants the blessings he promised to Abraham. May you own this land where you're now living as a foreigner, for God gave this land to Abraham. And of course, we're enjoying many of those blessings today that God gave to Abraham. We are privileged to live in what I think is pretty obviously the greatest nation on earth. The freedoms, the blessings, the everything we have. You know, I was reading in the paper today, even oil now. The Americas have now become the center of oil production rather than the Middle East, believe it or not. Of course, South America, Central America, and North America. Provided that laws get through Congress and past some of the people who oppose that type of thing. And that's another story, and we'll get into it. But the point is that we live in the land of all those blessings. And it's great. It's temporary. It's only temporary. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 24. To the nation of Israel, this was said. Moses said, I've said to you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it to you to possess, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord, your God, who has separated you from the peoples. Tremendous blessing. God has given his nation of Israel all these tremendous blessings, a land of flowing with milk and honey, as it says in the poetic language of the Hebrew culture. Deuteronomy 31, verse 7. This was after Moses was on his way out, Joshua was to become the new leader to lead the people of Israel into that promised land of Canaan. Verse 7 of Deuteronomy 31, then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And pretty obviously, that was the promise of the old covenant, was the land, a lot of it. In fact, at one point, you know, that God took Abraham out at night, you know, in the beautiful starry sky and said, see if you can count those stars up there. It's impossible to do. He said, that's how many descendants you're going to have. Pretty incredible blessing. But how does that compare with eternal life in the kingdom of God? It doesn't begin to compare. It's great while you're alive, but then what? Well, the new covenant offers eternal life in God's kingdom. Back to Hebrews again, chapter 4. I'll throw everybody a curve this time and read this from the New Revised Standard Version. Hebrews 4, verses 8 through 11. All through Hebrews 3 and 4, the term rest is used. And that's a whole subject in itself. You can do a word study on it sometime. It goes all the way back to the Old Testament. God promised rest to the Israelites, rest from their enemies. And it was fulfilled through Joshua. Joshua led them into a promised land, where they had peace for that whole generation because they obeyed God. Didn't last, unfortunately, but they enjoyed that peace. They enjoyed the rest of their enemies. But that wasn't the total fulfillment. Once again, that was only a type fulfillment. Because verse 8 makes the point, for if Joshua had given them rest, God wouldn't speak later about another day. Verse 9, so then a Sabbath rest. That's why I'm quoting New Revised, because the New King James doesn't make the distinction. Different word there in the Greek. So then a Sabbath rest still remains for the people of God. For those who enter God's rest also ceases from their labors as God does from his. A beautiful picture. Not only the weekly Sabbath, when we enter into a period of rest, but also the millennial period of rest. And which is it? Which does it mean? Does it mean a Sabbath, keeping a Sabbath, or does it mean a millennial rest? The answer is yes. It means both. I can cite you, you know, sources that say one way versus the other way. It's both. It's a beautiful picture. Every Sabbath we're picturing that rest for our enemies during the millennium, as we enjoy our physical rest today from our physical labors. Let us therefore, verse 11, make every effort to enter that rest so that no one may fall through such disobedience as theirs. Now that's clearly talking about the millennial rest. I mean, sometimes it's an effort to rest on the Sabbath too in our culture today, right? The type A way of life that we have. But what he's really talking about, make every effort to enter that millennial rest so that nobody falls through disobedience like the Old Testament Israelites did. Because the stakes are incredibly higher today than what they were then. Romans chapter 5, verse 21, back to my New Living again. This is what's happened in the past. Profound statement here in Romans 5. So just as sin ruled over all people and brought them death, certainly the first generation of Israel, prime example, and really pretty much all of mankind. Just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's your benefit in the new covenant that wasn't made available in the old covenant. Romans 6:23 makes it very succinct as well. Where it says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in or through Jesus Christ our Lord. Hebrews 9, verse 15, New Living Translation. Hebrews 9, verse 15. That's why he is the one who mediates a new covenant between God and people, so that all who are called can receive the eternal inheritance God has promised them. For Christ died to set them free from the penalty of the sins they'd committed under that first covenant. The first covenant contains the Ten Commandments that define sin, defines a death penalty, but didn't offer life. You know, Paul said in Romans 7, I'm just off the top of my head here, he said, I thought that was to life. And he said, I thought it was a sentence to death. No life there. Life comes through eternal life comes through Jesus Christ and forgiveness of sin. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. 1 Peter 1, verse 3 and 4. Blessed be the God of our Father and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Everything physical fades away, right? Including us. But our inheritance, it doesn't. Okay, let's factor in the kingdom of God here in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. It's another thing people get all sometimes up in arms about. Is the kingdom of God here today, or is it future? The answer is yes. Are you part of the kingdom? I am. I hope you know that you are. It's not here in its fullness. It won't be until Christ returns. I learned that from Dr. Dorothy in Ambassador College years and years ago. He said, too many people get hung up on this or that, when it's a lot of times it's both. It's both. But, he says in verse 50 of 1 Corinthians 15, our physical bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These dying bodies cannot inherit what will last forever. See, we can't enjoy eternity in our physical bodies because, like the chips they put in the print cartridges that make it not work after a certain period of time. I don't know if you knew that or not. Nice greedy thing to be able to sell more cartridges. There's a chip in us, so to speak. I don't know how God did it, but when Adam and Eve sinned, God said, you're going to die. Put that chip in there. That's one thing that we can't overcome by ourselves. The aging process, death. Wouldn't have had to been that way if they'd have taken the tree of life. Well, they didn't. So, but the thing is, if we're going to live for eternity, we got to cash in these physical bodies. Get the new improved model. Really new and improved model. I mean, beyond anything we can even imagine. Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21 talk about this as well. Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21. Verse 20 says, but we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives. This is new living again, sorry. And we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. And one of the reasons is because of what it says in verse 21. He will take our weak, mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. What kind of price can you put on these benefits, the new covenant? It's like the MasterCard commercials. It's priceless. You couldn't buy it at any price. Simon Magus proved that. He wanted to buy the power of the Holy Spirit. So he could make a lot of money out of it. Well, that didn't work. So you can't buy it. It's free, but it costs us everything. It's kind of a dilemma there too. Matthew 25, verse 34, finally, on this point. When this takes place, when Jesus Christ returns, changes our bodies into glorious bodies like his own, all of God's people down through the ages will be resurrected. And then it says at the end of a parable here, Matthew 25, 34, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. The final and arguably greatest benefit of the new covenant, eternal life in the kingdom of God. I've been thinking lately that this life is kind of like boot camp, you know? Whatever it takes, though, you know, to prepare us for that. Like Paul said in Romans 8, 18, is more than worth it when you realize what God has to offer. So, summary here, some of the things that contrast between the old and new covenants. I have that list here. If anybody wants it, you can run a copy here. I'm going to go through it pretty fast. The old covenant, Ten Commandments are given. New covenant, Holy Spirit given. The old covenant, nation of Israel is formed. The new covenant, the church begins. The old covenant, Moses was the mediator. The new covenant, Jesus Christ is the mediator. In the old covenant, the laws were written on tablets of stone and whole stones. In the New Testament, the laws are written in our heart and in our mind. The old covenant involved animal sacrifices being required. The new covenant involved the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The old covenant involved purification rituals. The new covenant offers purification of the heart. In the old covenant, God's presence was with his people. In the new covenant, God dwells not only with us, but also in us through his Spirit. The old covenant offered the land of Canaan as an inheritance. The new covenant offers eternal life in the kingdom of God is our inheritance. So as we celebrate the day of Pentecost tomorrow, let's remember that we're celebrating a much better covenant with much better promises.